Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
How are you guys?
Good.
Good. Great to be with you. I will share my kids' names just since he's so intrigued in them. They're not all that interesting. Y'all probably be like, that's not even that good. Anyway, my son, I have a 13-year-old son. He's 13, I just said that. He's 13, his name is Jackson, and that was kind of an interesting name when we named him, and then it was like everybody named their kids Jackson. Is there any Jacksons in here? Wow, no Jacksons. Okay, so it is an interesting name. How cool. And then my daughter's name, she's 11, is Destin, not Destiny. Where's Destiny? She gets called Destiny a lot, but it's Destin. My other daughter's name is Brandsley. We completely made that one up. That one's on us. So we looked it up online, and there was one other Brandsley somewhere in Great Britain, but it was spelled differently. So the story behind it is we went to Branson, Missouri. While my wife was already pregnant, we were trying to decide what we were going to name our kids, because Jackson is a city and Destin is a city, not connected whatsoever. But anyway, we just like the names. So we were in Branson, so I said, if it's a boy, we can call his name Branson. And she was like, what if it's a girl? And I was just messing around. My middle name's Lee, so I said Brandsley. And then we thought it was funny, but that's what we ended up going with. And then our fourth child, our third daughter, is Stana. There's an actress. Anybody ever watch the show? Let's see, I just went blank on the show. I'll think of it in a second. Anyway, it was a really cool show that was on, and the actress's name is Stana Katic. Anybody know who Stana Katic is? What's the name of that show, please?
Castle.
Thank you, Castle. That was it. And so she liked her, so we named her Stana. So she's the only one that's not named after somebody in our family, bless her heart. She's just Stana Kate, because her name was Kate Beckett on the show. So anyway, that's how that happened. And then our last child, my wife's grandfather was named C.W. C.W. didn't stand for anything. It was just C.W. So when we named our last son, we named him Cypress Wyatt. So he goes by Cypress, but he's a C.W. So there you go. That's the name of our kids. I know you do. I know he was just like, man, I really need the story behind those. So that's our family. Has nothing to do with our lesson whatsoever. I mean, like, completely off track. But glad that you guys are here with us. And excited to be able to spend the day with you and some of you tomorrow for a little while. And there are handouts. If you have not gotten a handout, raise your hand, because there's some that if you'd like one, you can have one. Help you follow along just a little bit. Last night we mentioned, as we were talking about vision, being able to see, being able to understand, as already pointed out, sometimes other people around you see things that you can't see. Sometimes we don't see within ourselves what God sees within us. And so we just looked at vision, having vision to see things, having vision to see the people around us. And the first thing that we mentioned, and I said we'd come back to tonight or today, is identifying needs, like looking around us and seeing the need. It always amazes me when I hear about something new that's been invented. Like the other day, this is completely random, but how many of you have more than like three people in your house? How many of you have at least three people in your house? That would probably be most of us. How about four people in your house? Five people? Six people? Wow, seven people. Eight people? Nine people? 20 people? Okay, I'll get your hand down in a minute. All right, so how many of you have love when everything gets washed and then you bring it out, and do y'all have like that hamper full of socks that nobody seems to be able to match? And then like you lay them all out and you're like, I don't know where half those are. Okay, so I'm watching Facebook, looking through Facebook the other day, and there's this wonderful video of this sock thing that you can hang up, and when your socks are dirty, you stick both of them into it, and then another set and another set, and you can throw the whole thing into the washer, take the whole thing out and throw it into the dryer, and then pull it out, and all your socks are ready for you to wear again, and you didn't have to look for them. And I was like, out of all the times I've worked on things, how did I not know that? How did I not go, I'm going to invent that? You know, and I see all these inventions and I go, why didn't I see it? Why couldn't I have made the money off of that that somebody else is now going to make? Identifying needs. Most people who have ever done great things, they could identify, hey, here's a need, and we're going to make sure it's taken care of. That's what they are, as inventors. They see a need, and they invent something. They saw a need, and they invented planes. They saw a need, and they invented cars. All those different things, somebody thought it up. Somebody dreamed it up, and it might have been a really stupid idea, or people would have thought it was a stupid idea at the time, but God, those people did something with it. Well, the same thing with us is that's not really the kind of needs that we're talking about, but everybody around you has needs. Every single person. You remember the passage I told you guys to commit to memory? I know you didn't commit it overnight, I'm sure, but I'd love for you guys to learn Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. We as Christians need to learn to identify, look for the needs of people around us. The first thing that I think we need to point out when we think about identifying needs, I want us to think about it from the idea of Jesus. Like, Jesus saw people's needs. You recognize that, I'm sure. As you read the stories, it seems like He always knew the right things to say. He always knew the right things to do. He always knew the right places to go. And so Jesus was really good at this. So how did He do it, and how can we do that? Well, first of all, we got to pay attention. First of all, we just really need to pay attention. We talked just briefly last night, and we're going to briefly mention it, about Jesus watching people and how that He watched them and He saw they were like sheep without a shepherd. If you really look around and you pay attention at your school, you'll see the people who have the needs. You'll see the people who really need somebody to love them and take care of them. I want you to go to a passage in John chapter 4 with me. You're probably really familiar with it. Jesus was passing through an area called Samaria. And Samaria was sort of it was the area that nobody liked the people there. And the people there didn't really like anybody else. The real quick background was when Israel was taken captive by Babylon and Assyria, and they were kind of scattered, there was a group of Israelites that were sort of left or placed in this particular part. And since there were really not that many of them, they began to intermarry with the people who lived there. And so they sort of had become like a half-breed between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know that the Jews didn't like the Gentiles, right? You know that that was a hatred that was pretty deep. Well, the hatred for Samaria was even worse. If you were from Samaria, you were a dog. You were considered nothing. The Jews hated them. The Samaritans hated the Jews. They had began to worship in a different mountain instead of Jerusalem. They went to this place to worship. And so Jesus, most of the time, I'm told at least, the Jews would go around it. So like if it was, imagine if they lived, I guess South Carolina is south of here. So if they lived in South Carolina, they'd go all the way around North Carolina to go up to Washington, D.C. or something. You know, there was no going through. They didn't want to move through the state. They didn't want to go through that area. So they'd find a way to go all the way around it. Well, Jesus and His disciples went straight through it. And they come to a place where there's a well called Jacob's Well. And they're sitting there and He sends His disciples to get food. And if you remember, what happens? A woman comes to the well. Listen to what happens in verse 7. Okay, verse 6. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. What time is the sixth hour? What time? It is not 6 o'clock. That seems like the right answer. What? Noon. Probably it's noon time. The Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. It would have been about about noon. And what's weird about that? Why would you not get water in the middle of the day? Okay, you usually need it in the morning. And what else about morning and evening? It's a little cooler. If you're going to carry a big bucket of water, then you're probably going to want to do that when it's still cool. Like, you guys got up this morning, maybe some of you took a shower, or you at least turned on a faucet to wash your hands or fix your hair. Obviously, some of you didn't. And then I'm kidding. Everybody's like, okay. So if you needed water, it's no big deal. I went to a place in Nepal that people had to walk like down a hill, down to the creek, like a mile, to get water and walk it back up again. You imagine every time you needed to take a bath, you had to do that, or maybe take several trips, or maybe you just went to the creek and washed. And that's what they did. And so she came in the middle of the day to get this water. Well, Jesus begins this conversation with her. Jesus already knows. You know, we sometimes look at this and go, well, this is unfair because Jesus could see into the heart of people. And of course, we know how that story goes. I think most of you know. If not, read the story in its entirety. It's really great. But Jesus is talking to this woman, and she, you know, starts saying things to him, and he says, well, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Yeah. He says, and so he sees in her heart, and he sees what's going on with her, and he reaches out to her. He doesn't, you know, nobody else will talk to her. In fact, when he says, I want a drink, that's the first thing he says to her. I need a drink. She said, what are you gonna dip with? And what she means is, you won't drink after a Samaritan, and you won't drink after a woman. And in that day and time, both women and Samaritans were looked down upon, to the point of a man wouldn't have done that. So she's curious even to why Jesus is even talking to her. Why he's showing anything toward her, because all she knew was racism. All she knew was people looking down on her. And so she says, why are you talking to me? Who are you going to drink after? He says, look, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water and you'd never thirst again. And so Jesus has this conversation with her because he sees her needs and he meets them. He takes care of the needs that she has. Jesus was really good at that. It wasn't the only time. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, there's these guys that are fishermen. We mentioned them yesterday. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you what? Fishers of men. Hey, look, I can see what you're capable of. I can see what you can do. I can see the things that you're good at. And so I'm going to take you, going to make you more than just fishermen. I'm going to make you more than just guys who throw a net out and catch fish. You're going to go out and you're going to change the world. And one of those men preached the first gospel sermon. Actually, several of them did, but we usually see Peter's name attached to it. And they brought thousands of people to Jesus as a result. They saw the needs. The disciples learned from Jesus how to see those needs as well. They learn to see those needs in the people around them. In Acts chapter 3, in verses 3 through 6, there's a story where James and John are going into, or Peter and John are going into the temple. And there's a man there. And he is begging for alms. He's begging for money. And if you look at what it says in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. Now, I want you to, how many of you have ever walked by or seen a beggar? Anybody ever been on the streets and seen a beggar? When we went to Nepal, Bangladesh area, and even when I've been in some other countries, this is really, I know you'll see them in America, but in those places, they'll just be like a whole street lined up with them. What do you usually do when you walk by a beggar? What? You keep on walking. If the beggar's there, you're kind of like, oh, look at the time, yeah. You know, and you try not to make any eye contact. You try not to see them. You try not to pay attention to them. Because if I make eye contact with him, what am I going to do? I'm going to get sucked in. I'm going to have to give him some money. Or I'm going to have to be rude to him, and so we ignore him. Well, this guy's sitting there begging for alms. And what does Peter and John say? Look at us. They make contact with a man who most people ignore. They look at him. They pay attention to him. We think that meant to that beggar. We think that means to those people that go to school with you that you actually pay attention to them when they start talking. Mom and dad don't pay attention to me. My brothers and sisters don't pay attention to me. My teachers don't pay attention to me. But there's this one kid in my class that listened to me. You ever heard of the name Aaron Stark? Not Tony Stark, Aaron Stark. Aaron Stark is a guy that you probably saw this story come up about, the guy who said, I was almost a school shooter. He was back in like 99, I think, or 97. I don't remember what year exactly it was. But he was disgruntled. He'd had an abusive father, a really crazy life. Nobody at school liked him. And he planned how he was going to do a school shooting. And he was going to take out as many people either at school or at mall or somewhere he could and then take his own life. He couldn't get a hold of the things that he needed to be able to do that, so he had planned that evening to go home and kill himself. And at some point, for some reason, there was a group of people who saw him and decided, hey, we're going to have him over tonight. And they made their mom, had their mom cook a pie, and they just sat around and talked with the guy. Nobody knew until about a year ago, or really 3 or 4 months ago when this came out, that they had saved his life. They didn't know that he was about to do anything. They didn't know he was wanting to do anything. They just thought, we're going to have this guy over who just kind of seems lonely. He seems like he's by himself. Seems like he's kind of depressed, so we're going to have him over. And they may have saved, and at least saved his life, maybe saved others, because they paid attention. We sometimes get really wrapped up in our friendships and the people that we're comfortable with, and we miss opportunities. You remember what Jesus said the day of judgment was going to be like? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you came to see me. Now, you probably would be asking the same thing. Jesus, hold up. When did I see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, in prison, or sick? When did I see you that way, Jesus? None of us have seen Jesus that way. None of us have even seen Jesus face to face yet. How could we have done anything about it? And he says, when you what? Somebody help me. When you did it to the least of these, then you did it to me. And when he says, I was hungry and you didn't feed me, I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink, I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in, I was naked and you didn't clothe me, I was in prison and I was sick and you didn't come see me. Well, Lord, when did we not do those things? I've never met you before. I've never seen you. When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. You weren't paying attention. That gets me every time, because there's not a whole lot of places where the day of judgment is described, and the one place it's described, it's workmanship. Now, we said yesterday, it's not about our works that save us, but because we are saved, we do the works of God. And because we are saved, we fill in the blanks. We are His hands, we're His feet, we're His mouthpiece. The story's told, I'm not sure if it's true, but of World War II, there's a statue in a graveyard. And it got hit, got shelled, and when it did, the statue was knocked over and its hands were broken off. And they put it back up and they said, we've got to redo this statue so that the people, you know, so that the statue of Jesus would be complete again. And they said, no, let's leave it. Because here as we're rebuilding from a war, we need to realize that we're His hands. Jesus is reaching out, but we're His hands and we're His feet. And we're His mouthpiece. Are you paying attention to the people around you? In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us to be reminded to have, you know Philippians 2 verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is he talking about? Well, look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. Christianity is about others. It's about taking care of the people around us. It's about helping the people around us. It's about paying attention to what's going on around us. In Acts chapter 8, there's this story of Philip attaching himself to the eunuch's chariot. Y'all remember the story? Raise your hand if you remember the story. Do I need to tell it? There's a story in Acts chapter 8 where Philip is sent to this eunuch's chariot. It's riding down the road, and he's got his Bible open. It's likely a scroll. But he's got the scroll open to Isaiah 53. He's talking about the suffering servant. the passage that's talking about, how, it's a prophecy of what Jesus is going to do. And Philip looks in on him and he says, hey buddy, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone tells me? And so right there it says he began from that scripture and taught to him Jesus. And before you know it, the guy says, hey, time out, stop the chariot, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? By the way, a little side note, if you preach Jesus, it includes baptism apparently. Because he says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? I have a friend of mine, how many of you have been to CYC? Y'all know, if you've been to CYC and we do the skits, there's a guy that we call the portable gorilla. He stands about this tall, and he's a really big guy. Okay, he was walking through, and he's an EMT. He was walking through a dispatch office one day, and there was a guy that's about this tall. He's a little person named Andrew. He's been in our skits before too, but it's been several years ago. He stands about this tall, and he walks by him, and he's reading his Bible. And he just stops, and he says, hey, you understand what you're reading? Just like Philip. And he says, no, I really don't. I really don't know what I'm reading. And he says, well, let me tell you about it. And he sat down with him. And now that guy, Andrew, is the youth minister where he goes to church. He converted him, and then he became a minister himself. We can do that if we'll just pay attention. His Bible was open. Hey, you understand what you're reading? Let's talk about it. Let's do something about it. Workmanship, we pay attention, we see a need, and we approach that need. And by the way, the second part, not only do we approach it, we need to be approachable. Secondly, we need to be people who are approachable. My letters don't even stand out on that. That's pretty bad. You can't even see it, but it says be approachable. So I think the fonts got messed up a little bit in there. So Jesus had this ability to be approachable. People came to him. You ever notice that? Like, give me some examples of people who came to Jesus. Anybody? What? Nicodemus, that's a good one. Actually, that's the first one on that list. The Pharisees came to Jesus. They came to him. John chapter 3, verse 16, that passage that we all know, happens when and around the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. He was a Pharisee, and he came to him, and he wanted to talk to him. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus gets invited to a party with the Pharisees. But the Pharisees wanted to be around him. He was approachable to the Pharisees, the religious elites. He was approachable by sinners. Sinners came to him, approached him with their sins. That story in Luke chapter 7, while they're sitting around this table with a bunch of religious leaders, this woman walks in. You remember what she does? She begins to weep. And she... it's kind of gross. I let one of you ladies want to volunteer for this job. You come and you cry at Andy's feet, and then you take your hair and you rub it all over his feet. Anybody want to do that? Yeah, probably not, okay? But that's what they did. Why did she do that? Well, anointing feet or washing feet in that day was a sign of love and respect because your feet constantly got dirty on the dirt roads. So she came in and she got down on her knees and she wept at his feet because of her sins. And she took her own hair and wiped his feet with it. And those Pharisees stood around and goes, if he knew what kind of woman that was touching him, that she's a sinner, he can't be a prophet or he would know that. And they didn't say it out loud, but it says Jesus perceived it. He knew what they were saying. But see, he was approachable by both those religious leaders and by sinners. He was approachable by those who were sick. People came to him who were sick. The unclean came to him and they wanted to talk to Jesus and he healed them. Children came to Jesus and his disciples said, get these kids away from me. I mean, get them away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for this. And Jesus said, no, let the children come to me. Such is the kingdom of God. He let kids approach him. The rich young ruler approached him. So he's got kids and rulers. He's got Pharisees and sinners. He's got unclean people and healthy people. Everybody coming to him. And he taught that attitude. It wasn't just those people who came to him. Jesus taught people to have the exact same attitude. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Is that one everybody remembers? Prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. This is yes. This is no. This means I'm not voting, okay? So, you remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son says, Dad, don't want any part to do with this family anymore, and he leaves. And then when he comes home, we don't know if it's months later, if it's weeks later, if it's years later, but he's blown everything. Y'all ever come home and been afraid of what Dad's going to say when you walk in the door? Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Admit it. All right. You went too fast and you got a ticket. Or they gave you some money and said, bring back the change, and somehow you got back without the change. But I really needed this windmill, you know, whatever. So, you know, you go off on this trip and you don't come back the way you were supposed to. Well, this kid just left home. In some ways was like, Dad, I just assumed you were dead because I want my inheritance. What do you think it was like to walk back down that road? Well, Jesus said when he walked down that road toward his father, anybody remember what his father did? He ran to him. There's this really great a cappella song years ago that I heard. It was called The Only Time. He talks about all these things about God, magnificent warrior, all these different things about him. He says, and the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He ran to me. And he didn't run to him and slap him around and tell him, I can't believe you did this. Can't believe you left me. I told you this is what it was going to be, didn't I? I told you if you left, you were going to get in trouble, you were going to blow everything, and you were going to come crawling back to me. I told you so. Is that what he said to him? Now when he comes back to him, he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. And he tells him, bring the robe and put it on him. Bring sandals and put it on his feet. Give him the ring back that says that he's my son and he can stamp anything that I can stamp. And he gives him his life back. He's approachable. God's approachable. We sometimes go, we can't approach God. Jesus died, it says, because he died, we can now enter the Holy of Holies. We can go before him and find grace to help in time of need. How about you? Can people approach you? Can people talk to you? Can people find solace in you? Can they find the ability to be themselves and to learn more about what God wants by being around you? Be approachable. Be transparent. Let's see if it shows up. It does, actually. Be transparent. What does that mean to be transparent? Anybody want to take a guess? What? Okay.
I think that's like, is that the
see-through one? Okay, you can see through it. Like when I went to get on my plane yesterday, I walked out and I looked at the end of the little walkway that you go out and there was no plane there and I thought, I'm getting to fly in an invisible plane. But it just wasn't there yet. So when we think about transparency with ourselves, you know, you say, oh, so we need to be see-through. No, that's not what I'm saying. What does it really mean to be transparent? All the time. Be who you are. Jesus wasn't afraid for people to know, hey, I'm the Son of God. I am who I am. Now, none of us are on the level that he is, but I heard a guy tell me one time, a long time ago, he said, you should not let the church, if you're preaching, if you're the preacher, you shouldn't tell them about all your struggles and the things that you deal with. They don't need to hear that. They need to hear and see somebody who is living the right way all the time so that they'll be... And I said, no, that's not what they need. They need to know I struggle. How many of the disciples made mistakes? Every one of them, right? Every single one of them. I mean, we're told about Peter's mistakes more than we're told about the good things he did. Peter messed up all the time. James and John, we talked about last night, sons of thunder. Moses messed up. Abraham messed up. David messed up. Every hero in the Bible messed up in some way. As Christians, see what people, what do they usually say about Christians? You guys are goody-two-shoes, Bible thumpers, you're wishy-washy wimps, you know, all these kind of things about Christians, about, oh, y'all are just up there and you think that you're all this great stuff and you're nothing but a bunch of wimps who rely on God. And that's what people say about us. That's what people say about Christians is, nah, you just think you're awesome. You don't know that you're messing up all the time. See, they need to know that we're sinners too, don't they? That we mess up. But we've become saints. We've become people that God has put His trust in us to take His message and to give it to the people around. Jesus was not afraid to show who He was. He wept with His disciples, John 11:35. In the garden, He was praying. It was obvious He was upset, that He was worried, that He was scared about what was going on. He was open about His identity, and He was open about the struggles that He had. When He was on the cross, you remember one of the phrases He said was, "I thirst." I'm thirsty. The very Son of God, can you imagine, the one who created water, was on the cross saying, "I'm thirsty." He was open. He was transparent. He taught that to His disciples. And very quickly, lastly, I want you to understand that we need to kind of cut my words off again there. Sorry. We need to listen. We need to listen to the people who are around us. You remember James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20? It says, everyone must be swift to hear. Let's try that again. Everyone must be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If we really want to be people like God, we need to learn to listen. We need to learn to listen with, not just with our ears, but listen with our eyes. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? That's not scientific, at least. How do we listen with our eyes? What does that mean, to listen with your eyes? Anybody ever listen with your eyes? You ever listen with your eyes? Yeah. Never? You've never listened with your eyes. So, if I'm going, what do you think? What do you think I'm doing? I mean, what feeling do you think I've got if I'm like, what? Annoyed? Okay, good. So you just listen. I didn't say I was annoyed. How'd you know I was annoyed? Because you listened with your eyes. You saw it. If I'm going, what's that?
Anger.
I'm angry, or I'm constipated. One or the other. The adult in the room throws it out, okay? So, you know, it doesn't matter. How many of you have a dog? You take that dog today and you look at it in the eyes and you say, "You're the ugliest dog I've ever seen. I really hate you. I wish you'd go play in traffic." You know, if you did that, what's your dog going to think? Sorry. What's your dog going to think? It's going to love you. It thinks you love it because your nonverbals, which is you're not talking, the things you're not saying, are telling you love it. But you could take that same dog and you could go, "I love you. You're the worst dog or the best dog ever." And you could have your hands around its throat and you could be yelling at it and screaming at it and it'd go, "I'm not really feeling the love here." Okay? How many times when we're around people do we give off these signals that are different than what we're saying? "You're my brother," but we're staring at him like we hate him. You know, I love you, but it doesn't really feel like it. You know, when we talk about listening, we need to listen to what people are saying, but also listen to what they're showing us. That's sort of the pay attention part, but listen with everything. Pay attention to what they're showing you, because sometimes they may be saying one thing. You know, a lot of people say after their friends have, you know, done things like these school shootings or suicide or other stuff, and they're like, I never saw any signs of it. And they never said anything to us about it. And sometimes, truthfully, it's hard to see the signs. But sometimes you have to look deeper than the words. "Yeah, I'm okay." "No, are you really okay? Because you don't look like you're okay. You didn't make eye contact with me when you said you were okay." Listen with your eyes. Listen with your ears. Pay attention to what people are really saying to you. Because most people want to talk. Most people want to be heard in some way. And so Jesus listened to people. He paid attention to them, whether they had relational struggles or whether they were hurt or whether they were having physical or spiritual struggles. Jesus was paying attention to them all along. So from Jesus, we learn about workmanship is one that identifies needs. Look around. Our people, let's try it again. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds. We've got background music now. I'm sorry, that was just an accident. Okay, our people must learn to engage in Let's try it again. Our people must learn to engage in, to meet pressing needs. Try that one. To meet so that they will not be unfruitful. Our people, let's try it one more time. Our people must engage in to meet so that they will not be unfruitful. Very good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you. Father, thank you for this youth rally, for this church, for all these churches who have come, these congregations who have come to be together as one church today. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to bless us. Father, I look forward to being in heaven with you and being in heaven with each of these that are here today. And Father, help us to take note of the things around us, to pay attention to the people around us, to listen to the people around us. And Father, to take the things that they tell us like Jesus did and like the apostles did, and use those things to help reach out to them and show them that there's more than this life to look forward to, that Father, we have a life ahead that we get to spend in eternity with you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
All right, so again,